Our text this morning comes from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament, if you'd like to turn there. And we'll be reading from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah chapter 9. Now begin reading in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off all the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is eternal. Your word reveals to us truth, not only about ourselves, but certainly about you and our need for salvation. Lord, your word reveals to us the King who you've promised who will come. And it's that King today, Lord, that we desire to speak on and to learn on, to, Lord, be comforted and to be challenged, and, Lord, to offer our worship this morning. We pray, God, that you would speak to us in a mighty way, as only you are able. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, if we examine the Scriptures closely, from beginning to end, one of the unifying chords that runs through it is this statement, that this promise that your king is coming to you, as we read this morning. You may recall in the beginning when Adam and Eve rejected the word of the Lord in the garden, and of course they fell into sin and became alienated from a holy and righteous God. At that moment, from what they used to enjoy as light and peace in the garden, now became darkness, if I can say it this way, war. War. Adam's rebellion against the word of God was nothing less than a pronouncement of war against the holy and righteous one. His rebellion in this way demonstrated a willingness to reject the word of God. And yet the amazing thing about from the very beginning, even after Adam declared war in this way against Almighty God, God promised that he would send his king, a king, to restore this broken relationship. He would send the king who would bring about peace. Peace. Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned, we were familiar with this, but God promised that one would be born into the world by the work of Almighty God, by his hand, the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 12, also, the Lord promised that through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would come this one, this Redeemer, ultimately this King. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord promised to David that through his line will indeed come the King who will rule for how long? Forever. Forever. Throughout the Psalms, we see repeatedly the promise of the coming King, the one who's promised to come, whom the Father will send. And certainly throughout the writings of the prophets, again and again, we see the Lord declare to us, your King is coming to you. And so we see that Jesus of Nazareth, indeed, came into Jerusalem, as the pastor read this morning, just as Zechariah said he would. The King is coming to you. And one of the things that, and we sung about this morning, and Zechariah makes this point with respect to those Jews who heard these words initially, he tells us to rejoice. To rejoice because your King is coming to you. Historically speaking, we're familiar with this. You may recall in the history of the nation of Israel, 586 B.C., a monumental time, the because that was the time in which the armies of Babylon came into Jerusalem and leveled it. The walls of the city were torn down. The temple was absolutely destroyed, leveled to the ground. Zedekiah, you may recall, the last king of Judah, he watched as the Babylonians slaughtered his sons before his eyes. And this last thing he saw was that deed before they put his own eyes out. And they bound him, they put him in fetters, and they took him captive to Babylon. All that was left in Israel at that time, those in and around Jerusalem, also were taken captive to Babylon, just as the Lord said he was going to do. And yet also the Bible tells us, 536, by decree of Cyrus, the Persian king, the people of Israel returned to the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And although when they first came back, there was great rejoicing, as they should have been, they came home, they were back in their land, and yet we understand also from the scripture, they faced great difficulty. They were still ruled by a Persian king, not the king from the line of David. They faced political and economic struggles day in and day out when they came back. And their efforts to rebuild the temple, which they desperately wanted to do, the temple leveled by the Babylonians, was opposed. They faced great opposition in building the temple. And so it didn't take long for them, like we would have done probably the same, to become discouraged. They were discouraged, despite the fact they'd come back to the land of Israel. It was in the midst of all this that God raised up the prophet Zechariah, his prophet, to speak his word to his people. And let me just say, this is what the Lord does through his word. He uses those who proclaim his word to speak truth, to encourage us, to remind us that God's promises are what? They're true. They're eternal and given to us for our good. And that's exactly what Zechariah does. And he says in verse 9, as we read before, he says what? Greatly rejoice. Rejoice greatly is what he says, O daughter of Zion. He says, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Behold, your king is coming to you. And so the prophet tells them to rejoice greatly, as one shouts after a great victory at war. And despite the fact that they cannot see him, those Jews at that time in the history of Israel, yet it's as if the Zechariah is telling them, rejoice anyway, your king is coming to you. You can't see him now, but he's coming to you. Despite the fact that their temple still had not been rebuilt, despite the fact that the city gates had been devastated and still lay on the ground in the city of Jerusalem, the Lord was saying, I haven't forgotten my promise to you. I haven't forgotten my promise. I will give you a king to rule not only over you, but over my eternal kingdom. And so he says, take courage. Take courage. Your king, whom I've promised, is coming to you. And having established that fact, that promise, reaffirmed the promise of Almighty God to the nation of Israel, Zechariah does something very important here. He gives to us the attributes of the king. He tells us more about what this king will be like when he comes. He says to us, again in verse 9, that not only does Zechariah describe this king, which he does, but he also tells us something very important. He describes also what the king brings with him to us. He describes the king and describes what he brings for us. The first thing he tells us in verse 9, he says that our king is a just king. He's a just king. In other words, he comes to us endued with righteousness. With righteousness. God the Father, we understand the triune God as revealed to us in the scriptures. God the Father sent us his Son, who reveals Almighty God, the triune God, to us in Christ. He reveals the righteousness of Almighty God, who he is in this way. And in doing so, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, came and he did something we could never do for ourselves. And we know this, but we need to hear it again and again. He submitted himself to the law of God and he obeyed it absolutely perfectly. Adam didn't do this. We cannot do this. Christ did it. Every aspect of the law, every thought, every deed, every word spoken in complete obedience to the word of God. He brings righteousness to us. Why is this important for us to understand? Because, beloved, a righteous God is one with whom we can never have a relationship with unless we also are righteous. So he brings righteousness with him. And also he brings with him as our king his perfect obedience and his perfect offering. He offered himself, as we know, as a perfect sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice for our righteousness, not as his. A sacrifice for our righteousness. And so Almighty God sent his Son in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous King, who offered himself as a righteous and perfect sacrifice for us in full payment for our sin. That's what he did. Now, Paul explains this in a very particular way that's important for us to understand. I'm only going to just read to you from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He helps us to understand what's going on with the righteousness of Christ and our righteousness in him. And he says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He talks about Christ and he says it this way. He says, he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what he's saying is this. When Adam sinned in the garden, it affected him and it affected everyone born into this world from that point in time. We have imputed to us, by our natural birth, the sin and the guilt of Adam. That's who we are in ourselves. What the Father did in sending his Son, who died for us, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, when we come to him in salvation, we come to him by faith, he imputes to us his righteousness. And so that now we don't stand before Almighty God in the sin of Adam. In Christ we stand before God in the righteousness of our King, of our Savior. He's imputed his righteousness to us if you are in him. So he brings with us righteousness. Zechariah also tells us our King is endowed with salvation. I would say it this way, that the very being of Jesus Christ represents and speaks to his salvation for his church. In his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead is given salvation to us from the judgment of God for our sin. In Jesus Christ, our Savior, he gives us salvation, bringing us out of death into life. Jesus speaks to this. You may recall in John chapter 6, verse 35, and he says these words. He said to the people who were following him and listening to him, he said, beloved, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. He is life. He is salvation as our King. But Zechariah adds something very important for us to understand this morning with respect to the King. He's also humble. He's a humble King. He's a humble King. He describes him as one who humbles himself how? By mounting himself on a little donkey. Mounting himself on a little burro. In Matthew chapter 21, as the pastor read this morning, we heard the words of what was happening there, that as on Palm Sunday, as we understand it, and as we celebrate today, Jesus, as he was making his way to Jerusalem for the last time to sacrifice himself for our sin, he directed his disciples to go into the little village of Bethpage, and in that village they would find a donkey with a little colt, a little burro, and Jesus said, bring those to me. Tell his disciples, bring those to me. And that's what they did. They went exactly to Bethpage, that little place, not far from Jerusalem, and brought that back to the king. And what did they do after that? Well, the disciples put their coats on the back of that little burrow, and Jesus sat down, and he proceeded to make his way to Jerusalem. He entered as the king. He entered as a son of David. He entered also as one who's humbled himself by riding on the colt of a donkey. And we read these words and we think about it closely. Some may ask, why did he do it this way? Why did he do that? Well, let me offer two answers to that. First, of course, the most obvious answer, he did it to abide by and completely fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. He did it exactly as Zechariah prophesied that he would. He was sure to do that. But let me add this. More than that, as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem on the back of this little burro, he manifests for us, he reveals for us what kind of king he really is. He didn't enter Jerusalem as most kings do, or all kings of that day, in their magnificence and their long robes and their pomp and circumstance and their greatness. He didn't enter that way. That's not how he came in. He entered into that city of Jerusalem in the same way of life as his people. He entered in the condition of a humble and lowly state, just like those he came to save. He came like one of us, yet without sin. He came like one of us to bring salvation to us. And so he was a humble king. Zechariah also tells us not only how he comported himself and what his attributes were, but he also tells us even more about what he brought with him as he comes to us as our king. He tells us that the king, our king, brings complete victory with him. Complete victory as he comes to us. Let me just say, this victory that he brings to us as his people is not simply an earthly victory, although it clearly is. It's more than that, beloved. It's a spiritual victory. We know that. It's an eternal victory. We know that as well. When he came into Jerusalem that day as the king, riding that little burro, he came to defeat the curse of sin on behalf of his people. He came to defeat the judgment of death on behalf of his people, you and me. He came, beloved, also to defeat the dominion of the enemy, of Satan himself, riding on that little donkey as he made his way to the cross. See, this is the victory he won. That's his glory. When he went to the cross and gave himself in this way. It's a victory that he won. It is complete. It cannot be threatened. It cannot be denied. It is eternal. Zechariah gives us this picture, this beautiful picture as the kingdom of Christ and those with him and those in him. He says in verse 10, "And I will cut off all the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off." This little picture, what is he saying here? He's saying this, that in his victory as king, as our king, no more will there be the necessity of any chariots or hosts or horses or bows of war to defend his kingdom. It's not necessary. Kingdom of God, you see, protects us. The power of Almighty God preserves us forever as his people. No earthly army, no earthly assault can do anything to thwart or deny or threaten the kingdom of God. There's no need, you see, for human defenses in this way. His victory is complete. Zechariah tells us also that our king brings peace. He brings peace when he comes. Zechariah tells us that our king will speak peace to the nations in verse 10. Now, I'll say this, to speak peace to the nations, that had to be a sweet sound to those Jews in Jerusalem at the time that Zechariah proclaimed these words. Remember, we said before that they had, despite the fact they came out of captivity in Babylon and had gone back to Jerusalem, and indeed they began to worship the Lord their God as they desired and were instructed to do, and they began to rebuild the temple as they desired to do, but again, they faced opposition. They faced opposition. Their enemies in the land spoke against them. They were falsely accused, which is the enemy's number one aim, falsely accuse us. They were falsely accused to the king of Babylon, and for a time, they had to stop building the temple. They literally had a force of an armed army to preclude them from building and rebuilding the temple. But eventually, by God's grace, that threat subsided, and they were able to build the temple once again in peace. And encouraged, this is what's so beautiful about this, encouraged by the preaching of God's prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the children again were encouraged. They began to build the temple once again until it was completed. And they began to worship God without threat of an armed army in that sense. You may recall in the life of Christ that not long after he had come back into the city of Jerusalem, his triumphant entry, that the night before he went to the cross, and that he's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them that he's leaving, and yet he offers these words of comfort, and he says in John 14:27, he tells them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you, but let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Peace I give to you." And so Christ himself fulfilled this promise of the one who would speak peace to the nations, spoken through the prophet Zechariah. And that's what he's did. He proclaimed peace to the nations and to us. He, in fact, beloved, is the mediator of peace with Almighty God. He alone. This is the kind of peace that he gives to us, that he offers to us, peace that we enjoy with God, and also peace that we enjoy in Christ, the peace of God that he gives to us that soothes our troubled hearts, the kind of peace that calms our fears. He's the Prince of Peace. Our King brings peace. And Zechariah tells us also that our King brings the dominion of his kingdom with you. He concludes this beautiful passage with these words, "And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And in writing this, Zechariah does something interesting. He cites Psalm 72:8. And this is a passage that the Jews would be very familiar with. They would understand this, this dominion of God, Almighty God, promised to them would be from sea to sea. It would be dominion of his kingdom from the river Euphrates, to the very ends of the earth. They understood that. This would be covenantal language to them. This is the assurance of God's promise to them that Zechariah gives to them here. But beloved, it goes beyond that. Jesus, you may recall, came before Pilate right before he was crucified. And Pilate asked Jesus a very important question. And he asked Jesus, he asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him with these words from John's Gospel. And this is John 18:36. And he said this to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now, these words of Christ given to us open up to us, if you will, a fullness, a vast fullness of the words of Zechariah as he speaks to us, because the kingdom of God is not simply an earthly kingdom, although it is. The kingdom of God, in fact, rules over all creation, from every human being ever born. The kingdom of God rules over every angel, every created, who exists today, either in heaven or hell. The kingdom of God exists and encompasses every star and every planet in the universe, everything created, and every plant and every body of water in this world will bow to the rule of Christ. The last words that Jesus spoke to Pilate were these words. Listen closely. This is what he said. He said, "I was born into this world as a king to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Beloved, let me implore you, hear the word of Christ. His words are salvation, peace, and life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you, Father, how you picture him for us. Help us to understand him as you've given him to us. Mighty God, mighty King, sovereign ruler, and yet one, Lord, who has humbled himself for us in this way. We pray, God, these words would ring true to us. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to serve you and honor you and all you've given us to do. Pray for those, if anyone here today, Lord, doesn't know you as Savior, let these words ring true. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.